Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Before I speak, a couple of important announcements I want you to take note of. There's a bulletin insert regarding the OBC Christmas Choir. If you are interested in singing we're singing in the joint service, right, Judy? On the 18th of December. So last year was fantastic. I really enjoyed the choir. So hopefully you guys can participate. Another announcement is regarding the Monarch Place on page 6. Bring any donations to give to this plate, to this ministry. And also for all the members only, remind you that on December 3rd, there's a annual budget meeting, so please mark that on your calendar. And I guess I should take advantage of this announcement. For youth, on November 13th, I'm calling out your parents. There'll be a brief mandatory meeting, so tell your parents about it. Not that you're in trouble. All right. Why don't we pray and also pray for the Sunday school lesson? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning, where we can gather together, lift up our voices, and read your word and pray together. And now as we open up your word, we humbly ask that you would guide us, teach us, and transform us. I also pray that that would also be the same for the Sunday school ministry program, that you would bless the children, bless the teachers. Please also empower your servant today to deliver your message to your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless us and nourish our soul as we study this passage. There's an old saying that goes like this. It is not the mountain ahead that wears you out. It is the grain of sand in your shoe. Due to fear, a man would not be able to cross a mountain. He had to stop miles before he crossed the foothills of the mountain because he had not taken the time to clean out his shoes. That has been a source of failure in many Christian lives. Your life may outwardly be one of extreme piety, even though you avoid big sins, but if there are hidden imperfections, little pebbles in your shoe, these will cause failure in your Christian life. The Old Testament is filled with examples, portraits, illustrations, written for our instructions to living the Christian life. Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction or warning, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. They were written down so that we might not desire evil as the people in the Old Testament did." The Old Testament has amazing stories to tell us of God's grace. Yet, it also has tragic stories to tell us about human sinfulness. The story of Cain and Abel is indeed a very tragic story. It is a story that most or all of us are familiar with. And this story happened right after the fall of Adam and Eve. And here's the main idea of this message. Because Cain is a portrait of a wicked sinner, we should not be like him and walk in his way. Let me repeat one more time. Because Cain is a portrait of a wicked sinner, we should not be like him and walk in his way. We want to learn about Cain, his way, and his deeds, and take his example as a warning for us so that we may grow in our walk with Jesus and desire no evil. Let's look again in Genesis 4, verses 1 to 5. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Let's stop right there. I think chapter 4 of Genesis is the first of a lot of things. Adam and Eve bore their first child. Cain was their first boy in the family. This was the first development of civilization. Abel was Cain's first sibling. This was the first brotherhood. And the story jumps from birth into manhood. We're not given information about their upbringing. We're not told how old they were when they started working. I would speculate that Cain and Abel were very close to each other. They had each other to play with since, well, I guess there were no other friends to play with. They possibly knew each other's strengths and weaknesses. In any case, it would be interesting to learn how they grew up. So, we learn about their occupation. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. Now, in verses 3 to 5, that's where the story starts to rise as Cain and Abel brought an offering to God for worship. God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. But why? Why did God accept Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering? Many trees have died, and much ink has spilled over the answer to that question. Commentators debated and had different opinions or interpretations. Some would say that Abel brought the best of what he had, while Cain brought a poor quality and quantity offering. Cain brought some of the offerings, and Abel brought the firstborn and fat portions of his offering. Some would say that Cain did not present a blood sacrifice. Blood sacrifice was an acceptable offering that God would receive during that time. Some would say that it was the sovereign choice of God. God merely chose to accept Cain's offering and rejected Cain's without any explanation given. And finally, some would say that there's a problem with Cain's heart rather than the specific offering that he brought. Might I suggest this? I think Cain wasn't rejected because of the type or the quality of his offering, but his offering was rejected because of Cain's heart wasn't right with God. Now, I do not mean heart as in a human organ. In the Bible, most of the time, the heart refers to the inner life of a person, such as the intellect, the emotion, the desire, the will, and the affection. In reference to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it was by faith that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, which means that Abel had faith in God and was right with God. The reformer, Martin Luther, said, "The faith of the individual was the weight which added value to Abel's offering." Cain's offering to God was a faithless offering. The author of Hebrews also says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Additionally, the apostle John sheds some light regarding the deeds of Cain. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Even if Cain were to give his best offering from the ground, or if he were to bring the best animal sacrifice to God, I think God would not accept his offering because of the condition of Cain's heart. And if Cain did not give his best offering, his offering would reveal something about his heart. He didn't genuinely love God. He was a man without faith, and he was a wicked sinner, the evil one. Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." It was not because of the object of the offering. It was not because God liked meat more than fruit or vegetable. In the book of Leviticus, God did not only accept animal sacrifices, but he also accepted bread or grain offering. And of course, if you ever invite me over for dinner, or I invite myself over for dinner, and you place a delicious prime rib on one plate and a bunch of mushrooms on another plate, you would know which one I favor more. The first lesson we learn is this. The way of Cain is the path of religiosity. The way of Cain is the path of religiosity. What I am referring to is observing the rules, rituals, and traditions of a religion, then maintaining a passionate relationship with God. For example, we know the Pharisees and the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son were on the path of religiosity. Even a wicked sinner can be a religious person. Cain worshiped God by offering a sacrifice. I think it's valid to say that Cain was born in a religious or a Christian family. We could fall into the same trap. The fact that people attend church and participate in church activities is no proof that they're true believers or born-again believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says that it is possible to have a form of godliness but never experience its saving power. Isaiah 29 verse 13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, God, He sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Before I come to worship, I need to examine my own heart. Have I been stagnant in my faith? Am I losing my joy, my delight, my desire for God? I need to confess my sins. Remind myself of the grace and the love of God and be in the right fellowship with God, because I don't want to walk, I hope we don't want to walk in the way of Cain. God deserves all praises and glory that come from the heart of worship. So let me ask you this as a way of you, for you to reflect on. Do you come here this morning for the purpose of fulfilling your religious duties or checklist? Or did you come here to really worship God and grow in your relationship with Him, desire Him? What happened after God rejected Cain's offering? In verse 5, it says this, "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Cain burned exceedingly with anger. Jealousy is what prompted Cain to be furious. Abel received what he did not receive, and his face fell, meaning Cain experienced sadness and disappointment. Afterward, God spoke directly to Cain in verses 6 to 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God, in His grace, offered an opportunity for Cain to repent and to do better. If he does well, he would be accepted by God. If his heart's in the right place, God would see it and God would accept him. Cain must, and he needs to take heed of God's challenging words, lest Cain suffers a dire consequence. If he does not do well, if he's still angry, bitter, and jealous, and sin is crouching at the door. This is a crucial verse for all of us to take heed of, highlight it, underline it as a warning for all of us. We usually understand sin as rebellion against God, disobeying God's commandments, having a lack of faith in God, living a life of wickedness, a life of ungodliness. Those are all true descriptions of what sin is. But notice this, how sin is described in this verse. Look at it. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin represents a wild beast that is waiting to devour Cain. The word crouch has an idea of lurking in the dark, waiting to ambush someone, and or to behave in a sneaky and secretive manner. Sin is very subtle. Sin is crouching, waiting at the door, possibly representing Cain's heart. And once that door is open, sin will launch an attack and overpower Cain, or even destroy him. But God commanded Cain that it's necessary for him to rule over it. That is, Cain must overcome sin. The Lord warned Cain that temptation was like a wild beast crouching at the door of his life, and he had better not open the door. And so we need to take that warning as well, brothers and sisters. We must never underestimate the power of sin. The Puritan John Owen wrote something profound about the power of sin. "When it seems that sin has left us alone, we may leave it alone. However, sin is never less quiet when it seems very quiet. When was the last time you were tempted to lust? When was the last time you were tempted to gossip about someone you don't like? When was the last time you bragged about your personal accomplishments? When was the last time you were tempted to hate someone at work or at school? That's the sign of sin ringing the doorbell of your heart, tempting you to open it. I wonder if you feel it right now. So often, we say maybe to sin, know it or not. We say maybe to sin instead of no, which leaves the option for us to say yes to sin. This is not resisting Satan or temptation placed before us. We are like the person trying to get rid of a salesperson on the doorstep without saying a firm no and closing the door. Though we say we're not interested in buying Satan's product, which is sin, we leave the door ajar and continue to discuss the tempting product. We leave the possibility for the devil to make a sale on us. To resist temptation, we must say a firm no and shut the door. Or just leave the door closed and ignore the doorbell. Listen to what Paul says in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We can learn a lot from Cain's situation. Human anger is such a powerful emotion, don't you think? Anger usually leads to a lot of negative things, such as violence, division, and even murder. You may say, well, I know I say things and I do things that I regret when I'm angry, but I would never murder anyone. Jesus taught us that if we are bitterly angry at someone in our own heart and thought, it is morally equivalent to murdering someone with our own bare hands. When we attack someone with our thoughts, we are attacking that person's character and identity, who is made in the image of God. It is dangerous, very dangerous, to carry grudges and bitterness in our heart, because all of this can be used by Satan to lead us into temptation and sin. This is what Paul meant when he wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." Or in your NIV, it says, "Do not give the devil a foothold." Unless we choose not to do what's right, sin will always master us. If we choose to do what is right, that is, we come to God repentant of our sins, embracing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we can live a victorious life over sin, because we are under grace. We will not be perfectly sinless in this life, but God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and empowers us to commit less sin progressively and to become more and more like Jesus. And when we do stumble, we still have hope in the grace and the forgiveness of God through Jesus' death and resurrection. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. However, if we don't take heed of God's word written in Scripture, if we do not obey God's word, and if we're not careful, we can tempt ourselves and bring our own destruction. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be vigorous at all times and in all conditions, even when sin seems to be very quiet or less suspicious. A little girl once said in response to a question on how to deal with temptation, When Satan comes knocking at the door of my heart, I send Jesus to answer the door. When Satan sees Jesus, he says, "Oops, I am sorry. I must have the wrong house." Going back to the story, Cain did not listen to God's word. He chose to take hold of his sin, and sin got a hold of his heart. He held on to his anger. Verses 8 to 9, we see the consequence of disobeying God's word. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" We cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our brothers and sisters. That includes our biological brothers and sisters, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Dismissing God's word led Cain to commit horrendous sins. Cain, first, he murdered Abel. Second, he lied to God. Third, he renounced his responsibility to care for his brother. The second lesson we learn is this: the way of Cain is the path of disobedience and sin. The way of Cain is the path of disobedience and sin. Of course, when did Cain kill Abel? Was it on the same day he got rejected? Or did he ponder over the matter for a few days? We don't know for certain. He probably murdered his brother many times in his heart before he actually murdered him. In the beginning, I said that chapter 4 of Genesis is the first of a lot of things. And right here in this passage, this would consider being the first physical death of a human being. God asked Cain this question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" This question implies that Cain might have disposed of the body of Abel, cleaning up the crime scene. God asked not because God is ignorant, but he asked to test Cain and to see if he would tell God the truth. And as we can see, Cain did not tell the truth. What was going on in Cain's mind? Surely he killed his only brother, which should satisfy him. But no, he needed to lie about his actions. Cain even deceived himself, I think, thinking that he could get away with his evil deeds by trying to lie to God. What kind of theology did he have? He probably denied that God is omniscient or all-knowing. God cannot be mocked. God knows everything. When we meet God after we die, there is absolutely nothing that we can hide from God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen to what Jesus said when he rebuked the Pharisees. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What Jesus described here about the Pharisees, it sounds like the description of Cain. Cain was a child of the devil. Cain was a murderer and a liar. The more you think about Cain's sin, the more horrifying it becomes. Sudden passion didn't motivate the murder. It was carefully premeditated. Cain didn't kill a stranger in defense. He killed his own brother. his only sibling, his family member, the person he grew up with. He did so out of envy and hatred. And Cain did it just right after being at the altar to worship God, and in spite of God's warning and promise. And once the horrible deed was done, Cain took it all very lightly, nonchalantly, and tried to lie his way out of it. There was no remorse, no contrition, or repentance when God spoke to him. He abdicated his role as a brother's keeper. His heart was stone cold hard. He was a cold-blooded murderer. As I have mentioned in the beginning, Scripture does not tell us about their upbringing. I would wonder if this was the first time Cain was ever angry. I wonder if Abel had ever pulled some prank jokes on him just to provoke him. Or I wonder if they had ever fought with each other growing up. I say all these things because as I was studying this passage, I began thinking about my four brothers. The way we interacted with each other, the conflicts we had, the challenges we faced together, and the resolutions that we celebrated. Now, for those who have siblings, you definitely know what I'm talking about. Just picture what it was like growing up with your siblings. You know, we annoy each other, we fight with each other, and perhaps dislike each other for a little bit. But despite all those things, and generally speaking, we would never think about murdering them. I mean, how could we? They're our family members. We would try to do our best to care for them and to love them no matter what. We do our very best to be a brother or a sister's keeper for each other in our own family and even in the family of God. But not so with Cain. Cain was even capable of hating, and even then murdering his brother. Believe it or not, we're all capable of walking in the way of Cain. When we hate others in our hearts, especially those in the family of God, it's a sign that we're not walking in the light and that we don't have God's love in our hearts. But God, he would not allow Cain to get away with his action. Listen to how God responds to Cain in verses 10 to 12. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Blood is probably an uncomfortable and a disturbing topic to discuss. If you are hemophobic, then please endure this for a little bit. Notice the blood that spoke here. What was it saying? That blood is pictured as someone, a person, who is crying out for revenge or justice. Justice needed to be served. Although Abel is dead and cannot testify physically, his blood remains as a witness and or evidence that testifies to God against Cain's evil deed. Because Cain killed Abel, God is now going to punish Cain for the evil deeds he committed by cursing him. Cain had defiled the ground with his brother's blood, and now the ground wouldn't work for him. And from then on, Cain would be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. He will be a homeless wanderer. He'll be cut off from his own family. Look at verses 13 to 16 and see how this drama ends. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain never repented of his sins during this moment. His words revealed only remorse and complaint. He didn't say, my guilt is more than I can bear. He didn't say, I am sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I repent. He didn't say any of those. So brothers and sisters, this is what a wicked sinner looks like. A stone-cold, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and cold-blooded murderer. Cain only expressed self-pity. He was concerned only with his punishment, not with his character. And now he's a wanderer and a fugitive. If he wandered from place to place, he would be in danger. If he stayed in one place, he would starve. The earth had turned against him. God had turned against him. And people would eventually turn against him. This punishment is indeed very harsh. But God did a strange thing, a very strange thing. He placed a mark on Cain that would protect him from the assaults of people who wanted to kill him. We don't know for certain what this mark was or why people would recognize it as God's protective seal. But it worked. This was purely an act of mercy on God's part. Cain was protected from being killed, but he also went away from the presence of God and lived as a fugitive and wanderer of the earth. So the final lesson we learn is this. The way of Cain is the path to damnation. The way of Cain is the path to damnation. So Cain leaves, walks away from the presence of God. That's perhaps the saddest and most tragic ending. It ended with Cain leaving, walking away from the presence of God, and lived in this place called Nod. We don't know where it is, somewhere east of Eden, wherever that is. But the point is this. Cain did not have a relationship with God, even though he was religious. He did not repent of his sin. He chose the path of destruction. We do not know if Cain really repented before he died, but might I suggest this, that he never repented. Why do I say that? If you continue to read the genealogy of Cain in verses 17 to 24, his descendants are messed up and morally corrupted. And tragically, God is not mentioned at all. This was the legacy that Cain left for those who came after him. Remember my main idea. Because Cain is a portrait of a wicked sinner, we should not be like him and walk in his way. The first lesson we learn is this. The way of Cain is the path of religiosity. Second lesson is, the way of Cain is the path of disobedience and sin. And finally, the third one, the way of Cain is the path to damnation. This is an example of what a wicked sinner looks like. Cain illustrates for us the path to damnation. So let's review what we've learned. Cain had a hopeful beginning, but he offered an unacceptable and faithless worship. He was bitter, angry, jealous because Abel got what he didn't. Because of that, he rejected God's word and refused to obey it. And by disobeying God's word and refusing to obey it, he murdered his only brother. And then he hid his sin by lying And then he refused to change and repent when God confronted him. God showed him mercy, yet he still chose to walk away from his presence, and then eventually to the path of damnation. We are all capable of walking in the way of Cain and behaving like him. We all have sin crouching at the door of our heart. We all have the ability to not take sin and temptation more seriously. We all have the choice not to take God's word seriously and obey the teachings of his word. We all have the potential to hate our brothers and sisters and murdering them in our hearts. The record of the life and the way of Cain are left in the Bible, scripture, as a warning to us who pretends to worship, plays with sin, doesn't take sin and temptation seriously, disobeying God's word, hating our siblings, murdering them in our hearts. The way of Cain is not the narrow way that leads to life. So in conclusion, here are two choices I want to leave with you for this morning. Number one, will you choose to walk in the way of Cain that leads to the path of destruction? Or two, will you choose to walk in the way of Christ that leads to eternal life? What will your response be this morning? The choice is yours. Let us pray. Our Father, your word is spoken, and I know that as your word goes out, it shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purposed and shall succeed in the things for which you sent it. Help us recognize what is at stake in our lives, even in our hearts. Some of us may be walking in the way of Cain without even knowing it. If we are, Lord, if today, this morning, we recognize we are walking in the way of Cain, Lord, convict us, and we need to repent. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. So here's our heart, O Lord, take and seal it. Sealed it for your courts above. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us all stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please receive the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.